And again, this evening, we turn to Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians. We're going to read Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31, picking up just after where we left off last Lord's Day evening. And Paul embarks on a line of argumentation which may seem strange to our ears, but to Paul's readers would have made a great deal of sense. So will you give attention as we turn to God's Word, Galatians chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 21. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. For what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." That's God's Word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to a passage where we confess our particular need for your help. We desire that you would give us understanding, and we pray, Lord, that you would do so in order that our hearts might be warmed to praise you from a recognition, from an appreciation of what you do for us in the Lord Jesus, that we are not children born into slavery. We are children born into freedom through the Lord Jesus. And so, our Father, having been set free in Jesus Christ, we pray that we might not be tempted to submit once more to the yoke of slavery. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, earlier this month I was invited to speak to a Christian fellowship group at Bedford Court, a senior living facility off Georgia Avenue. And after I'd addressed the group, there was an opportunity for some questions. And the group, since I was a stranger to the members of that group, they asked me some questions about myself. One of the questions that came up very, very early on was, "Where are you from?" Now, I cannot tell a lie. And so I said, "Well, actually, I'm from Ireland." And the person asking the question was quite undeterred by that. He was not fully satisfied with the answer. He pressed me, and he asked the question, "North or south?" Now, for some people, that might be a very weighted question. I wasn't quite sure what was coming, because all kinds of significance can be attached to that. And I answered the question honestly. And I was among friends. All was well. There was no agenda. It was fine. The part of Ireland that I came from, I was happy. They were happy. It was great. Tonight, Paul is addressing the Galatians, people who espouse a Judaism. And Paul says to them, "So you are children of Abraham then, are you?" And these ones say, "Yes, we are. Our lineage can be traced back to Abraham. Our practices follow Judaistic practices. We recognize Abraham as our father." Paul is not satisfied with that. Paul says, "So Abraham is your father. Who is your mother? Because sons were born to Abraham by two women." And there's a great deal of significance as to just how you trace your lineage back to Abraham. That's what Paul's getting at this evening. Paul says in verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" Paul wants the Galatians to think with him about the significance not of paternity, because they trace a lineage to Abraham. The question here is not their paternity, the question is their maternity. Who is your spiritual mother? And the argument that Paul is about to launch into is an argument that would carry a lot of weight with people who were thinking in Judaistic kinds of ways. Philip Ryken says Paul is using a Jewish argument to persuade the Galatians not to become any more Jewish. Because, you see, the Jewish opponents of Paul, you'll remember, were saying, well, okay, you Christians, so you believe in Jesus. That's fine. That's very nice. But in addition to believing in Jesus, you really need to keep the whole law if you are to be considered proper and legitimate children of Abraham. And so Paul comes at that argument. And so we get into this passage, and it's one of the many people see it as one of the more exotic passages in Paul's letter to the Galatians, but we want to hear what Paul is saying. Paul starts out by reviewing history, verses 21 through 23. There's a review of history, and then it gets interesting because Paul presents a lesson in allegory, which we'll see in verses 24 through 27. And then Paul simply at the very end lays before the Galatians a double dose of reality. So we want a lesson in history. We want to review history. We want a lesson in allegory. And then we brace ourselves for a double dose of reality. So let's hear what Paul has to say. And Paul looks back to the historical facts of the case, and he points back to Abraham, and Abraham was the one to whom God had promised descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or as the sand on the seashore. But of course, the problem with God's promise was that Abraham was no youngster. He was well up in years, as was his wife. And in fact, the promise that God made to Abraham was the funniest thing that Sarah had heard in her entire life. And her entire life was a pretty lengthy life, but she'd never heard anything as preposterous as the idea that she should have children and that those children should be numerous and that there should be more of them than could possibly be counted. So here is Abraham having received this most improbable promise. And Abraham, as Paul tells us in Romans, considering his own body and his own age and looking at his wife and recognizing her limitations and thinking, Sarah and I simply can't pull this off. We cannot do this. God's promise surely cannot be fulfilled through the two of us. But aha, there's Hagar. And she is, she's young. She's of childbearing age. What Sarah and I cannot do, Hagar and I can do. And the problem with that solution, as Paul points out, was this. Hagar was a slave. She was a slave, and she had all the rights and privileges of a slave. Now, the rights and privileges of a slave amount to not very much. She had all the security that a slave enjoys. How much security does a slave enjoy? Not very much. What kinds of benefits, privileges, and securities are enjoyed by the children of slaves? Not very much. And yes, so it transpired. Hagar did indeed have a son. There was a child, and Hagar got dumped, and the child got dumped. And Paul quotes Sarah from Genesis chapter 21. What does the scripture say, says Paul? And now comes Sarah's words, "Cast out the slave woman and her son." The slave woman and the son of the slave woman were dumped unceremoniously. They were cast out. They were disowned by Abraham and Sarah. And Paul's point is very simply this. Verse 23, the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. That son came about through human effort, through human endeavor, through human ability. And the son of the free woman, says Paul, was born through promise. Because yes, Abraham and Sarah did indeed have a son. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying this. Human ability. What Abraham and Hagar were able to accomplish produced a slave. A slave with no rights. A slave who could be dumped, who could be disowned, who could be ejected. God's promise to Abraham, that most improbable promise, resulted in a son who was a free man, who was an heir, who enjoyed all kinds of privileges, benefits, and securities. Whose child would you rather be? You see, Paul says, the gospel produces free people. People who are not seeking to accomplish things by their own effort, who are not resting for salvation of what they might do, who are not saying we can bring God's promises to fulfillment through our efforts. No, the church is populated by people who say we trust God and God alone. We trust God in Jesus. And so the gospel produces people who are set free, who have been redeemed through a gracious promise. And we heard Paul earlier on back in chapter 3 talk about those who are committed to contributing to their own salvation through keeping the law, through works of the law. And Paul says they're held captive under the law. They're imprisoned. Paul says the gospel produces people who are set free from the limitations and constraints imposed by the law, because God gives new life through the gospel promise. And then Paul takes that and presses it home. We've had the history lesson. What did human effort accomplish? Human effort accomplished slaves. What did the promise accomplish? The promise produced a son who was a free man. That's the simple lesson in history. Paul goes on then to give a lesson in allegory. Now, the men's fellowship studied that most famous of allegories some time back. We looked at Pilgrim's Progress. And Paul turns to allegory, although in this case, Paul's allegory is not made up from completely out of his imagination. Paul goes back to use the history that we've just reviewed as the basis for allegory. And Paul prompts his readers to think about that. No Jew, these people who are so eager to claim descent from Abraham, no Jew wants to be descended from Hagar. Oh, yes, we're descended from Abraham, but we're descended from Abraham through Sarah. We don't want to be Abraham's descendants through Hagar, because that's the road to no town. That's the way to bondage. And so Paul takes this and Paul allegorizes. He says, think of Hagar. Hagar represents Jerusalem. Now, that's the kind of language that we're not unfamiliar with. We listen to the news broadcaster, and the news broadcaster speaks about Moscow or Beijing or London or Paris or Pyongyang. And we know that he's not simply referring to a place, but referring to a group of people, who have certain things in common, who think a certain way, who act a certain way, who are bound by certain laws, who subscribe to certain policies. And Paul says Hagar represents Jerusalem, and he's thinking of Jerusalem as the center, the nerve center of Judaism. And Paul says, think of Hagar as Jerusalem, the nerve center of Judaism. And in verse 25, then he says, Jerusalem is in slavery with her children. They are enslaved to law-keeping. They're enslaved to accomplishing works. They're enslaved to things that they do. And Paul says, you don't want to be enslaved in that kind of way. Are you a citizen of that Jerusalem that Hagar illustrates? Living in slavery. Spurgeon puts it a lot better than I'm able to put it. And I want you to listen to what Spurgeon says. This is great. Spurgeon says, the law never gives you a thank you. The law says, go on, sir, go on. The poor sinner trying to be saved by law is like a blind horse going round and round a mill and never getting a step further, but only being whipped continually. Yea, the faster he goes, the more work he does, the more he gets tired, the worse it is for him. The better a legalist a man is, the more sure he is of being damned. Isn't that great? What Paul's saying is, if you're committed to doing enough to earn your way to heaven, you are like that horse. There you are going round and round, operating the mill. You're going round blindly. You're being whipped to make you go work harder, do more. You're becoming more and more exhausted, more and more downhearted. You're not getting anywhere. And Paul says, if you are a true legalist, if you are someone who believes that you need to do things to win God's favor, you are on a treadmill that you're not going to be able to get off. You're going to be worn down by it. You're going to be exhausted by it. You're going to be depressed because you're never going to be able to do everything that you might do in the way that you might do it in order to fulfill God's righteous demands. And that's the simple truth of the matter. We think of that most tragic of figures, Mother Teresa, who so widely revered for many marvelous things that she did. And then as we read her diaries, we read her journals, as we see her biography, we realize someone who was not assured of being right with God, who needed to do more, who needed to do better, who needed to exert herself further and further because she was trusting in what she might do to please and impress God. Don't get on that treadmill. That's the slavery that Paul is warning against. Paul says that Jerusalem is a city populated by people who are enslaved to that kind of thing. Paul says there's another Jerusalem. There's a heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 26, the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. We are citizens of another Jerusalem, and it is the Jerusalem that has been liberated by the Lord Jesus, whose citizens are trusting in the completed work, the perfect work of Jesus, the Savior, a glorious and wonderful thing. You see, there's hope here for the hopeless. And we heard Isaiah speaking in chapter 54, the passage that we read, that Paul quotes, the one who seemed to be a hopeless case. Here are people who are spiritually barren, whose own works are not productive of salvation, whose own works are not productive of eternal life. Those ones, the Lord Jesus graciously keeps God's promises on their behalf so that those people become numerous beyond our ability to count them. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel. Good news extended to sinners. The invitation to trust in the Lord Jesus so that we're... you see, otherwise we might be tempted to say there's no point in me even trying to do the good works that are necessary to win God's salvation. We throw up our hands in despair. But you see, the gospel gives hope to the most desperate of sinners, to the most seemingly depraved and wicked who are willing to recognize Jesus. The free offer of the gospel holds forth the promise of life to all who believe in Jesus as the sin bearer, as the life giver for his people. So a lesson, an allegory, and then, well, there's a double dose of reality that Paul has for us at the end of his passage, verses 28 and, through 31. And Paul brings this all down to earth by highlighting a couple of implications. And let me just lay those couple of implications before you this evening. First of all, Paul reminds his readers, people whom he hopes are trusting the Lord Jesus rather than their own works. Paul reminds them of the privilege that they have in Jesus. Listen to verse 28. You brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Isaac's existence was not because of Abraham's or Sarah's natural abilities. Isaac's existence was because of the promise of God. The blessings that Isaac received were because of the promise of God. And Paul says, you are like Isaac, you are children of promise. If you're trusting the Lord Jesus, you are children of God's promise. The blessings that you enjoy come freely through Jesus Christ. And Paul says, take a deep breath and remember what God has done for you. That's what John was talking about in the words that we had as our call to worship this evening. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And I love it that Paul says, that John says, and so we are. Because you see, as John writes it, it's almost as if the enormity of what John has written strikes him. The manner of love that God has shown to us, that we should be called his children. And it's like he almost has to pinch himself am I dreaming? But no, it's the truth. We really are. Be assured that if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, if you're the children of promise, the ones whose salvation is resting on the Lord Jesus, through whom all the promises of God find their yes and their amen. If you're trusting in him, you really are a son or daughter of God. Now, there might be times when you don't feel like that. You get up like a Monday morning and it's one of these gray winter mornings, and you're thinking about not just dragging yourself out of bed, but dragging yourself through the traffic to the office. And you are a son or daughter of God. God's eye is on you. God's blessing follows you. God's care surrounds you. You are a child of God. That is what you are. And when the tempter comes up against you, and when the tempter points out the doubts that arise in your mind, when the tempter points out to you the sinful thoughts that you have entertained, and when he says to you, God would not have someone like you for his child, you say, this is what I am. I am a child of God. My salvation does not depend on my ability to lead a perfect, sinless life, although I strive. And we remember John says, those who have this hope purify themselves, so we're doing that. But we know that when we sin, we have not lost our salvation, because we are the blood-bought sons and daughters of God. And so Paul reminds his readers, and Paul has hopes that even though they're flirting with false teaching, that they're still trusting Jesus. And Paul says, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Your salvation rests on the promise of God. So that's one dose of reality. So when things get kind of fuzzy, when things get a little bit chaotic, be grounded in the reality of the fact that if you're trusting in Jesus, you are a child of God. When the devil tries to knock you off balance, regain your balance, feel the rock under your feet, you are a son, a daughter of God. So there's privilege. That's one dose of reality. Here's another dose of reality. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, you're going to be misunderstood. You are going to be persecuted. And Paul points out the persecution that Christians are going to come under. Verse 29, just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael the slave, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. As Tim Keller says, Ishmaels will persecute Isaacs. People who believe that you need to do things in order to impress God and secure their salvation, those people are going to be impatient with you when you say, no, it's by trusting in the Lord Jesus. They're going to say, what? I'm not good enough to meet God's standards? And you're going to say, well, actually, you can't. And they're not going to like that. As Keller says, Ishmaels persecute Isaacs. That was what happened in Abraham's household. You remember, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And Paul says, that's what's going to happen. People who are committed to salvation in the Lord Jesus, in Jesus alone, they're going to find that that message is not an attractive, it's not a palatable message to people who believe that they need to do things in order to please, appease, or impress God. And there's going to be friction and persecution and difficulty as a result. As John says, and again going back to our call to worship, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. It did not know the Lord Jesus. A world that does not recognize the Lord Jesus will not recognize those who worship, revere, and rest on Jesus the Savior. And so Paul addresses the Galatian congregations, and we see the leaven of this Judaistic legalism permeating them. We hear them starting to talk about being descended from Abraham, and Paul says, which son of Abraham are you descended from? Is it the son who came through Sarah, the son of promise, the one produced by God? Or are you descended from the one who came about through human conniving and human effort, the one who was born into slavery, was left insecure, was disinherited? Whose child are you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at a passage that really has much in it, and so we've skated over it, nevertheless, we ask that what we've been able to glean tonight might be useful and profitable for us. We ask, Lord, that you would deliver us from the mentality of slaves, that we would recognize the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus. But we pray that enjoying the privilege of being children of God, we might nevertheless purify ourselves as Jesus Christ is pure. So we pray that you would give to us all the graces that would allow us to walk worthily of the one who has so mercifully redeemed us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.